Mark chapter 5. We could also go to Matthew chapter 9 or Luke chapter 8, but if you want to be on the same page as me, go to Mark chapter 5. This story is not in the book of John, but we'll look at it here in Mark chapter 5. It's kind of interesting because Mark, the book of Mark, I believe, is the shortest gospel, right? But in this account, it's the longest account of this particular story we're looking at. So I want to go to Mark chapter 5. And you remember that we've been slowly working through, as I have time to preach, a series on the pursuit of God. You remember there's two aspects to this. There's the idea of us pursuing God, but then also the other side, the aspect of God pursuing us. And we started off by going to Psalm 63. I don't know when this was, earlier in the year at some point, maybe February. And we really started to think about what it means to have a serious thirst for God, us pursuing Him. We thought about the requirements to do that, that would have to be true in our lives, the reasons for doing it, and the results if you do. Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Hope you remember that a little bit and think of maybe how the Lord worked in your heart as we thought of pursuing God. Then later we thought about God's pursuit of us. The next opportunity I had to preach on God's hunting trip. You remember when God was pursuing a man named Saul in the book of Acts and chapter 9. And we saw there how God has a target on all kinds of unlikely people. And He is constantly pursuing people around us. Ones that we would think, they'll never turn to Christ. They'll never get saved. God is on a mission. He's on a hunting trip for their souls. And we took the same idea and went to study the king Manasseh, the wicked king, God's pursuit of a perverted king known as Manasseh. And we saw God's love and mercy for that very undeserving, wicked man. And tonight I would like us to be here in Mark chapter 5. It was like a month ago or so that I received a challenge by another preacher to study this passage. And I thought, I want to do that, and it's turned into this tonight and goes right along with our idea of the pursuit of God. So here in Mark chapter 5, Jesus teaches an important relationship between power and faith. The people that were involved in this event and that surrounded him at this time, he was trying to get that point across to them. If you want to see God's power in your life, it's going to require faith. You must trust in Him to see God's power at work. Dependence upon God gives you access to the power of God in your life. That's the main point of this passage. But there's another thing going on here that I want to focus in tonight as we study God's purpose for interruptions in our lives. Because there was interruptions happening here, and it's very interesting how Jesus dealt with them. God's purpose for interruptions. We see here that Jesus was ministering, and he experienced an interruption to his ministry that was going on at that time. And then he experienced an interruption within an interruption, and he dealt with those people in a very loving and compassionate way. Jesus' response to these interruptions teaches us a powerful lesson about the heart of God, once again, and God's heart for needy people, and the constant pursuit that He has for souls. Let me ask you, do you like interruptions? I am preaching now, and if one of you stood up and started yelling at me and saying, get out of there, I wouldn't like that very much. I wouldn't know how to deal with that, probably. We don't like interruptions. They make us uncomfortable. We're not planning on them. And we generally tend to get in the flesh when an interruption comes, don't we? How well do you handle interruptions? I'm convinced that a stay-at-home mom experiences more interruptions than any other job. A stay-at-home mom with a bunch of kids, it's amazing. You can just take 1 minute of a day, and there could easily be 5 to 10 interruptions in just 1 minute for that stay-at-home mom. And that is a challenge. That is a huge challenge. It can become very stressful and difficult to deal with. Our little Tabitha recently, she has begun talking so much more. Some of you have noticed, I'm sure. And she is on the thing right now that little kids get on, where they try to get your attention by asking a question. And if you don't respond within 3 seconds, you're going to hear the same question again. And another 3 seconds, same question again, same question. And we haven't been able maybe to respond to her in a minute's time, and you will hear that question easily 20 times. She won't let up. She won't let up. It'll just keep coming and coming and coming, and that's the stage that she's in. But as we study through this and think about how Jesus handled some interruptions here, I hope that we will come out on the other side of this seeing that every interruption is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Interruptions often test our patience. They are very demanding and rude. They require a change in our plans, which necessitates selflessness and sacrifice. And so tonight, you must learn to see interruptions in the light of God's purposes and accomplish God's will through each one. Let's look here in Mark chapter 5 and read a decent portion of this. Now, let's see, before verse 21, it's basically the story of the maniac of Gadara, okay? So you remember some things that Pastor has been showing us about the geography of the nation of Israel, and if you can imagine with me the Sea of Galilee right here, and Jesus went over the northern side here to the area of Gennesaret, and he dealt with the maniac of Gadara over there. And then in verse 21, I think, is where it says that Jesus passed over again. So he kind of went across the top of the Sea of Galilee over here to the city of Capernaum. And that's where verse 21 starts. So he just finished up on the other side, comes back over in verse 20 and verse 21. Let's begin reading. And when Jesus was passed over again by a ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Here's the idea. These people were expecting Jesus to return. If we were to look at Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 8, you would see this. These people were waiting for him. They were looking for him. And as soon as he got back to Capernaum, there they were. He was stepping out of the boat, and people were just swarming him. Right there by the sea. Verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. That last phrase stands out to me because I think any time we see God do a mighty thing, we ought to get the food out. And that's what they did. But you notice as we're going through here, there were some interruptions, weren't there? There were two interruptions, I would say. Jesus was busy. Boy, he had just finished up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee with the maniac of Gadara. I think after ministering there, I'd be ready for a break. How about you? But no, as soon as he returns back to Capernaum, there's the multitude, and they weren't even giving him space. I mean, he gets off the boat, and there they were pressing upon him, and they all wanted to be close to him. And then maybe pushing his way through the crowd comes Jairus, interruption number one. And Jairus shares his story, and Jesus responds, and they start going. And then interruption two, within the interruption, the woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus dealt with these things in a wonderful example for us. And we must learn again to see interruptions in the light of God's purposes and accomplish God's will through each one. Three things tonight that I want to look at to help us understand God's purpose in interruptions and how we should respond to them. Number one, notice with me the desperate people here. Number one, the desperate people. Well, obviously, we're referring to Jairus. Look at verses 22 through 24 where he's introduced. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was, I don't know how long the ruler, but he was obviously someone who was respected in that area. The ruler of the synagogue, probably in Capernaum there. And here was the ruler, the one who was supposed to be an example, the one who many people looked up to, rushing to this kind of controversial preacher of the day, going to Jesus and obviously desperate. Obviously, he was trying to get there because he was at his wits' end. He needed help right now. And then the second person to interrupt what Jesus was about to do was the woman with the issue of blood, verses 25 through 26. And we, as we read through this, we begin to understand these people were very, very desperate. They were in desperate situations. Not just them, but the multitude compounded to the issue, okay? Compounded to everything that was going on because they weren't giving space. They all wanted to be with Jesus. They all wanted to be close to him. And so they were all pressing around and thronging him, the Bible says. You ever been in a situation like that? I think one time, I don't know where it was exactly. I think it might have been in D.C., something we were doing with the family, and maybe it wasn't there. But I remember at some point in my life being in a situation, maybe it was getting on a subway in New York, which I would never try again these days, but getting on a subway or something. Have you ever been in a situation where you are literally shoulder to shoulder with people And when it's time to move, you all kind of just start moving your feet. And the whole mass just starts moving. I don't like that. That's not fun. But that's the idea I get here when they were thronging Jesus. I mean, people were shoulder to shoulder. They were all trying to get to him. They were all trying to be close. They were even touching him. Everyone wanted to touch Jesus, as the disciples said. And so this compounded everything that was going on. Jairus, he's trying to get to Jesus. Why? Because he's desperate. His daughter is literally going to die any moment. Put yourself there in those shoes. They specifically Jairus here, first of all, recognized his desperate situation. It was all very vivid to him. He had to get through. He had to get to Jesus. He had to be able to talk to that person up there because his daughter's about to die. Take the next person here in the story. The woman suffered for many, many years, tried many remedies, spoke to physicians, and tried to get all the counsel she could for all these years, trying to solve the plague, the problem that she continued to have. Furthermore, she spent all her money, and what had become of all that effort and all that loss, things just kept getting worse. She was desperate for some answers. She was at her wit's end. There was nothing else she knew to try. Jairus didn't know where else to turn. He knew if he went that way, there wasn't an answer. If he went that way, there wasn't an answer. He only believed there was one way to go, and that's why he was going to get through that crowd, the ruler of the synagogue. He recognized his desperate situation. The woman here recognized her desperate situation. Something else to understand about this person. Take your Bibles and turn over to Leviticus chapter 15. This woman was very, very desperate. Leviticus chapter 15, we see how she was one who was considered unclean because of her condition. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. It just says there simply that this woman, well, I'll read verse 25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, and if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of blood, her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. And it continues on to give the law, you can turn back to Mark chapter 5, how this person needs to be separate. This person needs to be set apart. She's unclean. And so she wasn't even supposed to be socializing with others. She wasn't supposed to be in this crowd. And furthermore, it tells us there how she, anything she were to touch becomes unclean as well. That's interesting. Because we see here in just a little bit, she believed, if I can just touch him, I'll be okay. Everything will be fixed. I will be healed. But she knew full well who she was. She knew full well what the law of Moses said. She knew that she was considered unclean amongst these people. You think she was desperate? She tried everything else. And folks, I want to see us see here tonight in some application that pursuing God requires a desperate recognition of your needs. A desperate recognition of your needs. Folks, we need to get to the point to where we are done trying all the other ways, all the world's ways and all the way of the mask, okay? Trying all the other ways and put all that aside and say, I am done with all that. I need Jesus. I've got to get to him. I've got to recognize that as my only need. Have you seen God's power working in your life? Or does it seem that God is far away? Is there sin in your life that is preventing God's Spirit from doing his work in your life that needs to be gotten right? I asked those same questions back in Psalm 63 when we spent time there. Do we recognize our desperate situation, folks? I think of what Pastor was sharing with us this morning. We're not okay. We are not as holy as we tend to come across, okay? We need to recognize who we really are before a holy God and recognize our desperate situation and start responding to it desperately and seek the Lord. Like Isaiah 55 verses 6 through 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We need those words to sink into our hearts, folks. Here at Faith Bible Church, we need to seek the Lord desperately because we recognize our needs. As if our daughter was about to die any moment. As if we've spent all our money and there's no more answers. As if there's no other solution except Jesus. Walking close to Jesus. Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth." 2 Corinthians 6, 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The Lord wants to deliver us. He wants to move us on into the place where he wants us to be in his will. But we have to recognize our desperate situation. And we have to get serious about getting to Jesus. So we see here that they, first of all, recognize their desperate situations, but I also want you to see how these two individuals determined to pursue Jesus regardless the cost. They determined to pursue Jesus regardless the cost. No doubt there were and would be questions if they were to get to Jesus. I don't know, maybe Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, had to really contemplate this before he went and did it. Maybe even the devil was trying to tempt him by bringing thoughts to his minds about, well, what would brother so-and-so say about this? What would these people over here say? And would maybe I lose my position because, you know, the ruler of the synagogue seeking out this preacher? I don't know. He may have had a lot of questions. Would some people become upset at the woman? Would they begin to think negatively if she were to do this and the truth were to be known? After Jesus was gone and the situation was all over, would there be repercussions that would come or rejections by others? They may very well likely had to struggle with these things. But obviously, they overcame that struggle because they made it to Jesus. What about you and I? To pursue Jesus regardless the cost. Whatever they may think doesn't matter. Whatever it might cost me and I have to give up for the Lord doesn't matter. Because I need God's working in my life. I need to see his power. I need to be close to him. It doesn't matter what the cost. What about us? Would we have that kind of determination to be close to the Lord? I want to zero in on the woman here and notice that she faced a particularly difficult choice to reach out and to touch Jesus. I don't know so much about Jairus. It's just kind of, you know, some speculation as a ruler of the synagogue. But this woman gives us some interesting things to think about. You see, she had likely heard of others touching Jesus and being healed. If we were to go to Mark chapter 3, verse 10, we would see that there were multitudes that were touching Jesus and they were being healed. Luke chapter 6, verse 19, that was all before this time here. And so she had heard, you can touch Jesus and he can heal you? She had likely heard of that. But why was this maybe such a hard decision for her? We've already thought about how she was considered unclean. But I think there's a little more here to notice. Take your Bibles and turn over to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. If we were to go to Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 8 to see the account of this story, again, we're turning to Numbers chapter 15, but I'm just explaining some context here. In those other two accounts, we would see that this woman, when she reached out and touched Jesus, she touched the hem of his garment. In Luke chapter 8, she reached out and touched the border of his garment, it says. Notice Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37. Verse 37, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 22, please. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I know we're flipping around a little here. We won't do much more, if any, but I want to point these out here. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. Obviously, this is the law of Moses being given, God's law being given to his people, and it's talking about the fringe, the border of the garment that they were supposed to wear. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. It says, "And thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself." So again, that was reiterated in a little less detail in Deuteronomy chapter 22. You can turn back to Mark chapter 5 now. So God gave this commandment to his people to make some sort of tassels and fringe on their garment with a ribbon of blue. And we've seen pictures of those things, the Jewish people wearing those. And God gave them that commandment so it would be a visual representation of their obligation to obey God's laws. You see where I'm going with this? That was supposed to remind them, you be holy unto your God. You obey God. Don't forget, you see that ribbon of blue? Yeah, that one right there and those tassels? That's because you are supposed to be a people that's set apart for God. A clean people, a holy people, don't break his commandments. One more place I want to turn real quick. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 23. Actually, don't go there. Sorry, I don't want to confuse you. I'll just tell you what's there, okay? In Matthew chapter 23, I do want to turn there because I don't have it written down and I want to read it. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, it says there that Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." So Jesus himself referred to the tassels and the border, the blue ribbon that was supposed to be there. And he teaches us that, you know what the scribes and Pharisees were doing? Boy, they would make that border nice and big and those tassels nice and long so they could be seen of men. And so this is very common around. The woman could look around. She could see this. Oh, there's a Pharisee and there's someone who thinks they're really spiritual. This was a common sight for them, and it was there to remind them not how perfect they were. It was there to remind them to obey the commandments of God. And here was this woman with a very difficult decision to make, because she was about to reach out for healing by faith and touch the very thing that was there by God to remind them she can't do that. She's not good enough. She's unclean. She's not even supposed to be here with these people. And yet, that's what she was looking at. That's what she was about ready to touch. And I wonder, how did she go through with that? Because she had such a struggle going on there, I'm sure, that she had spent everything she could. She had nothing left to do. But there was that blue ribbon, that thing that reminded her, you're unclean. You're not acceptable. God can't have you close to him. And if you touch, you're making him unclean. You're going to contaminate Jesus. And that wonderful preacher that's saying so many good things, you're going to contaminate that man. You're going to contaminate everything you touch. See that ribbon? You're not accepted here. And she had a decision to make. And I wonder if maybe when she saw the blue ribbon that Jesus was wearing, when she saw the tassels of Jesus and realized they're not like the Pharisees, they're not like the scribes, they're normal. They're not big and enlarged and long and fancy to be seen of men. There's just a simple humility about this individual. There's just a simpleness and a modesty about this prophet. And I wonder if just seeing that was enough to convince her, I got nothing else, I'm going to try it. I'm going to trust this one to heal me. I don't know if that is true or not, but I think she had to struggle with that decision. I think if she had to really weigh, what is this going to cost me? And what will other people think? Will I truly believe? Perhaps, maybe she heard Jesus preaching back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. There was something different about Jesus. And it doesn't say, she believed those words possibly. And maybe that's why she reached out and touched him. I don't know. But she understood there was something different about this individual. And I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. The cost could have been great. But they determined to pursue Jesus regardless the cost. What about you? When you get to the point where you realize you have nothing else but to trust God and move forward by faith, friends, you're in a good place. You're in a very good place. And that's where this woman was. That's where Jairus was. They had nothing else but to believe and to touch by faith. That is a good, healthy place to be. We don't like to be there, though. You see, we like to have a human backup plan. We rarely want to allow ourselves to go where these people were because faith is not comfortable to us. But faith is what God is looking for in our lives, friends. He's not looking for blue ribbons this big, tassels that long. He's looking for faith. Jesus fulfilled all that law. And he is the answer for us today. And so, let's remember Hebrews 11:6, which I probably say every time I preach. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, these people were desperate for Jesus. Will you, will I be desperate to be close to Jesus and to see God's power working in our lives? What is holding you back from pursuing Jesus? You see, here many people were touching Jesus, but there was something different about when this woman touched him. Because Jesus, as we'll see here in the passage, he turned around and he took time for this interruption now. There was something different about her touch, and it was a touch of desperate faith. She needed to see God's power heal her. Many people touched Jesus, but not everyone is desperate to touch him for his power to work in their lives. How desperate are you and I to touch Jesus to see his power? Are we truly willing to recognize we are at our wit's end? There is nothing good in us. We have nothing here to make things happen for God. It's all him. Are we willing to get to that recognition? Number one, we see the desperate people. Number two, I want you to see the divine plan, though. The divine plan in all of this, God had a reason for these interruptions to happen that day. You see, long before the time of Mark chapter 5, Jesus was pursuing people and he was working his plan. Look at verse 25 again of Mark chapter 5. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. That's interesting. Now look at verse 42. Verse 42. Jesus just healed her, said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Verse 42, "And straightway the damsel arose and walked and was of the age of 12 years. Huh, that's interesting. Because before the day where these interruptions came along in Jesus' ministry, there was a time, many years before that, when some interruptions came into some other people's lives. There was Mr. and Mrs. Jairus one day, and they realized they're going to have a baby. There was a wonderful interruption for them. And it changed the next 12 years of their lives. And it was a joyous thing, I'm sure, when they found that out. But around the same time, there was a woman who experienced a very unwelcome interruption into her life. And it turned out to be a very difficult thing over the next dozen years, where she lost all that she had. She put all her effort forth into solving this problem and only got worse. God allowed these interruptions, though, into these people's lives for a purpose. And from that point, 12 years later, God continued to use the interruptions for his plan. And I want us to see tonight that interruptions are evidence of God pursuing people. That's what it is. God uses interruptions to pursue people. We often call them divine appointments, but we could also call them interruptions. God is working all these things together. It wasn't a mistake that 12 years prior, these things fell into place for God to use them 12 years later. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't a mistake for the crowds to be pressing upon Jesus that day, and then suddenly another person needs me. And Jairus is pushing his way through the crowd. And in the middle of that, another interruption within the interruption. As somebody touched me. Who was that? You see, God was working all these things together. He had a divine plan. And we need to begin to recognize the interruptions that come into our lives as God is pursuing someone here. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's this person who is going through this difficult thing now suddenly. Who knows? But maybe it's both, most likely. Either way, here's something happening out of the ordinary, and God is working through it. What does God want me to learn? What does God trying to show this person? How can I come alongside God's plan here and take part and see the power of God at work? You see, God has a divine plan for interruptions. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps God may interrupt my work and begin his own." He said, "I'm not looking for death." How are you? Sometimes we, when we are interrupted time after time, we just want to die. He said, "I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for him, for Christ." And that's how we need to start seeing interruptions in our lives, friends. God is working a divine plan, and he's pursuing people through those interruptions. Why does God allow interruptions in our lives? Because he loves and pursues people. Also, so that we will learn to depend upon him. So that we realize we don't have all the answers. Here's suddenly something out of the ordinary. I've got to stop what I'm doing and deal with it. And I can't. Because here's another interruption within that interruption, and here's another interruption within those interruptions, and I can't do this. helps us see that we need to depend upon the Lord constantly. Why does God allow interruptions? So that we can best accomplish His will. You see, that's God working those appointments into our lives. And he's putting it there, so He's making us, even forcing us sometimes, to recognize, this is what I want you doing now. Yeah, I know you had your plan and you were going to accomplish that and do this, but, you know, my will for this day, an interruption, I want you to do this now. Another one, this is what I want you to be working on. This is what my will for you now. You see, these things are helping us to best accomplish His will. Do you see God's divine plan in interruptions? Number three, and finally, I want you to see the deliberate pause. The deliberate pause. So Jesus was busy as He was teaching and dealing with these people and traveling back and forth and now got back to Capernaum. He was busy, and yet He took time for these needy people. He deliberately paused and turned to help. It was an interruption and then another interruption, and they are God's divine appointments for us, and that was God's will for Him to be doing right then. But God stopped what He was doing. Where was it here? He turned, verse 30 and 31. He turned and He said, "Who touched my clothes?" He paused deliberately to deal with this lady who had a need. Sometimes we think that, you know, we can't bother people. Maybe that's how this woman felt. Maybe she almost touched Him in a previous time and almost put her faith completely, but then couldn't follow through. I don't know. But here in this instance, she touched Him. But maybe she felt at previous times, you know, He's busy. I can't bother Him. Or it's just not the right time. Isn't it wonderful that we are never interruptions for God? You see, this lady touched Him. She didn't want Him to stop. She wanted Him to just keep going. She felt the healing. She was free. Praise the Lord. And then He turns around. "Who touched me?" "Oh, no." And just fear started striking her, and she started trembling. She just wanted to fade into the shadows. But Jesus deliberately paused to help this needy woman. And that is the heart of our God. Because He pursues people. He always responds to those who reach out and touch Him. You may be thinking here today, "I'm too dirty for God. God wouldn't want me to be close to Him. I'm unclean. I got sin in my life." Friend, you are never an interruption for God. And if you reach out and touch Him, He will turn to you. He will turn to you. He will give you His undivided attention. He will deliberately pause and take time for you. You will never find a person who called out to Jesus that He did not respond to. That woman reached out and touched Jesus, and He paused for her. And I wonder, how many times do people reach out to try to touch us, and we miss it? Right away, Jesus responded. He knew someone had touched Him, and the disciples even looked at Him and said, "Why are you even asking this? Everybody's touching you." "No, but somebody touched me." "Where is she?" And she was forced to come forward and recognize all the truth. How many times does somebody try to reach out and touch us and we totally miss it? If life is too busy to notice the touch of our garment, then something needs to change. Something needs to change. These people who are trying to reach out for help, they shouldn't be considered interruptions. They should be considered, "That's God's will for me right now. I need to make time for them. I need to deliberately pause for this person like Jesus would have done." Why did Jesus pause there and ask who touched Him? Well, I think it was so some people around Him, especially the disciples, would learn to recognize when somebody needy was trying to touch them. I also think it was so that the woman would have an opportunity, that very fearful, trembling woman would have an opportunity to publicly recognize her Savior and bring glory to God. That was a step she needed to take. And so Jesus deliberately paused when there was a frantic father. Come on, come on, come on, we need to go. And then a message comes. It's too late. Yet Jesus deliberately paused, took time for that lady because she needed to fully publicly put her faith in the Lord. And she did. So remember, we are not interruptions for God. If we reach out and touch God, He will always respond to that. But also, when someone is reaching out to try to touch you, start becoming very sensitive to those moments and deliberately pause like Jesus did for that needy soul. God wants to use that interruption to help you accomplish His will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this passage and such wonderful truths here. Thank You for the courage of these people to help us see some valuable truths for us here tonight, how they were desperate for Jesus and they were willing to pursue Him no matter what the cost. Lord, I thank You that You are seeking out people. I thank You for the interruptions You bring into our lives. Lord, help us to go from here into this week seeing every interruption as an opportunity to have Your power work. I pray for this in my life and for my friends here today. In Jesus' name, amen.